Good evening and welcome to our study in the book of Malachi tonight. Malachi chapter 3. If you turn there with me, I'd like to read three verses out of the third chapter of the book of Malachi. We started this passage of scripture on our last Wednesday evening, but we'd like to continue. And we'd like to read tonight Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, 9, and 10. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 10. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Well, last week we looked at that verse 8, and we looked at this from the context of, from a spiritual application, and saw that if we don't honor God, from a spiritual standpoint, we're truly robbing Him. If we don't honor His character and attributes, we are truly robbing Him. And in this passage here tonight, in verse 10 in particular, I was just thinking, how could this verse be written about physical tithing, giving a tenth of your income, when these Jews that were given this message were tithing down to the celery seed? I think there again is a spiritual importance to this passage of Scripture. This passage must be looked at from a spiritual view. Souls of the truly awakened, regenerated believers bring in revenues of praise to the bountiful giver of all. When God's Christ is our Christ and the Lord's Holy One is our Holy One, that's when we can give spiritual praise to God. That quote is from Robert Hawker. Believers certainly will not neglect the privilege to support the ministry, to take care of the lights, to take care of the heat, to take care of the garbage collection, to take care to send money to missionaries, to support the pastor. These are all are the physical. But I hope you do not walk into the building and think the lights, the heat, the garbage collection, the missionaries, the pastor are the most important thing that goes on here. The preaching of Christ. Paul mentioned, we preach Christ and Him crucified. True giving is an honor to God, even as Abraham gave to Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was so great. Would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, the first four verses. We read this last week, but I wanted to read it again because it is so important to us and to the teaching about this passage of Scripture in the book of Malachi. Abraham gave to Melchizedek because Melchizedek was so great. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now notice verse 4 with me. Now consider how great this man was. How great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now he could not add to the wealth of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was king of righteousness, king of Salem, and king of peace. But Abraham honored Melchizedek by giving him the tenth. Now, We consider the honor that Melchizedek received from Abraham. Abraham realized that Melchizedek was much greater than he. And he was very great in the eyes of all Jews. He was very great in the eyes of the people of the land where he lived. But Abraham, a captain of his host to defeat those kings, came and honored someone much greater than he was. We are blessed when God gives us a giving heart to honor God with. If you'll turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and there in chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. We read this last week, but it's so important. We are blessed when God gives us a giving heart. That's something that comes by regeneration. And we're not giving to get back. We're not giving because we expect to trade. We're giving because God has given a giving and a cheerful heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, I think we could all admit, by nature, we are stingy. We don't mind trading if we can come out ahead. If I give to God, He must make good on my investment and give back more. That's generally the view that natural man has. I'm going to trade with God. Some preachers have got into real serious problems legally because they said if you tithe, God will double, quadruple, give you 10 times more. Didn't happen. They got sued. The preacher lost. We are stingy by nature, and we expect something out of trade, but we don't have it coming that way from the Word of God. Most preachers preach if you give 10 cents of every dollar, God will be responsible to open the windows of heaven and bless you physically. Wrong. God owes us nothing. We as believers have the privilege of doing the physical, but to neglect the spiritual is robbing God to His face. We are to honor the Savior uppermost. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, could we read that verse of Scripture together? John chapter 4, verse 24. John chapter 4 and verse 24. The Scriptures share with us this. God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We cannot worship God and then rob Him of His glory. He does wonder 100% of the saving. If we do not honor and praise Him for His sovereignty, for His salvation, all of it, we rob God. The only way we can worship Him is with that Spirit that is given to us, the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 12 and verse 32, John chapter 12, verse 32, the Lord Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me." Now you notice that I left out the word men. That's in italics. That was added by the translators. But He will draw all. Now we know that all He draws is the elect. All He draws is the sheep. All He draws is the lost sheep. That's His business. That's what He promised to do. But it says there, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth." Now, to be lifted up is often translated exalted in the New Testament. We cannot declare only the Son of Man, but we must declare Him as the Son of God. He must be exalted above the frame of this earth. As it says there, "If I be lifted up from the earth." Now, no doubt, He, as it goes on to share with us, He's signifying by which way He'd die. He's going to go to the cross. But from a spiritual standpoint, these words are very important. We cannot keep the preaching of Christ in a worldly atmosphere. It must be lifted up above that. He must be lifted up from the earth. He is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, not with flesh, not with effort, not with works, but we must worship him in our spirit, and that spirit can only worship him as we are regenerated. We can only declare that he is the God-man, the Son of God, Son of man, and Son of God. He must be lifted up, exalted from the earth. As he also said in the book of John chapter 3, John chapter 3, verse 14. John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now there's a thought about him being lifted up to the cross, but he also must be exalted. He must be exalted in his person. He must be exalted in his character. He must be exalted in his attributes and characteristics. He must be exalted in his salvation. He must have the preeminence. And to bring him down to our level is to rob him. To bring him down to our level is to rob him of his glory. And we find that that passage there in the book of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, bring all the honor, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Bring them before Almighty God. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John tells us a little bit later in that John chapter 3, this is so important. He, verse 30 of John chapter 3, John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase. Now, when we honor God, when we honor him with our praise, we recognize him as the only righteousness, we recognize him as the only Savior, we recognize him as the only sanctification, we recognize him as the only hope, we recognize him as the only rock, we recognize him as the only water, the only bread, when we recognize him for who he is, what did God say he would do? To honor God, to honor Christ, to worship the Son, God said, I will open the windows of heaven. Now, I'm so thankful as we read that. I will open the windows of heaven. Not this earth, but the windows of heaven. If we think for a minute that we have been blessed spiritually because we now have physical wealth, we are sadly mistaken. The Lord Jesus shares with us in the book of Luke, when he's talking to a rich young ruler, Luke chapter 18. Let's just go over there for a moment. Luke chapter 18. To have physical wealth doesn't mean a thing. A lot of wealthy people, they're not believers. They're antichrist. So many of them, the way they talk, the way they act, the way they belittle Christ and Christianity, and yet they're rich beyond any man's imagination. And here in Luke chapter 18 and verse 24, the Lord said, and when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Many years ago, I was handed a book, and in that book, it shared with me what a camel's eye was. It was a special door in the walls of Jerusalem that if you came past hours and the main gate was closed, if you got your camel down on his knees and took off the baggage and you could wiggle him through. Wrong again. Because it goes on to say here, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men. He is sharing with us it is impossible. But when it's impossible with men, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. So we're so thankful that part. It's not physical blessings that signify to us that we have spiritual blessings. In fact, every time anybody is saved, it is against their own riches, their own self-righteousness, against their own plans and purposes of salvation. I realize this, first of all, speaks of rich in our righteousness. Every hindrance we have on coming to God is overcome by God. But having riches doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything that we have spiritual. The Lord said that I will open the windows of heaven when you bring these offerings to me, this tithes into the storehouse, when you bring praise and honor and glory. You're not belittling Him in salvation, saying God's done all He can do. God has got His hands tied. We have to depend upon our free will or any of that stuff. When we come, as God has us come in His salvation, and worship Him as the true and the living God, the only Savior, the only Christ, we find out that, as it's written in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So spiritual blessings come from above. They're not plowed up down here. They're not found in bank accounts. They're not found in gold or silver. They're not found in the things that we think are important. Every perfect gift, every good gift, and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The true blessings come down from God. Spiritual blessings of honoring the Son with our worship, which only a regenerated person can do, is manyfold. Pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Spiritual blessings poured out on His people. All that is written in Scripture will be that which is more precious, for it will be of God and not self-discovery, which we like to brag about. Boy, to come up with some thought. We're thankful that God reveals His Son and it's not us discovering Him, because we'd be bragging about that, that no man should glory in His presence. The pastor who brought me the gospel said everybody wants to be a theologian. They have some important thing to say, and they want to say it, and most of them just cannot sit down and listen to what the Bible has to say about Christ. Christ is the important message. He is the riches. He is the praise. He is the one that Abraham honored. He's the one that all the apostles honored. He's the one that John honored. He's the one that Paul honored and praised. He's the one that Philip honored and praised. He is that. And when we have that, we are given so much blessings, in so many blessings in Christ Jesus. The saints will know some of the blessings contained in the passages of Scripture that we read as we open up the Word of God. There will be spiritual blessings flowing out of the passages. There will be passages that share the goodness of Christ. And so long they've been nothing more than historical accounts, but in those passages is the purpose of Jesus Christ the righteous. Turn with me, if you would, as we look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. We've read this passage of Scripture many times. We've heard it preached on a number of times. But this is such a blessing when we see this. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Now notice these spiritual blessings. These are the things that God sends down from glory. This is what the Holy Spirit bears witness to as we read the Word of God. Everyone that has been born again has the blessings of the Holy Spirit leading and directing them concerning the Word of God. And we will say this right here, the Holy Spirit does not lead people in different directions with regard to what Christ and His message is. It is one message, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and on this passage goes that we mentioned, and there's no other message about it. The Holy Spirit does not lead us contrary to any other passage of Scripture. This group doesn't have that message, and another group has that message, and this group has that message, but there's one. The church has the message of God's free grace in Christ Jesus that was given in the covenant of grace before the world began. Now, as we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is wisdom. He gives his people wisdom. He gives his people the wisdom of God, some understanding about Scripture, not an understanding of all Scripture, but some understanding that this book is about God, about his Son, and about salvation. And he is and righteousness. He is all our righteousness. We have none of our own. It must be removed. God strips us of that, gives us a heart to believe, and we understand that our righteousness is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. He's our sanctification. It does away with all of the finery of progressive sanctification. All that does is promote self. It promotes Phariseeism. We come to a conclusion that we're getting better and better, and that's so different than what we read about Paul or any of the other disciples or the prophets of old. They realized that they were not getting better, but they saw themselves as God sees them more and more, but grace became that much more important. A man not long ago asked me, how do you measure progress then if it's not progressive sanctification? All I could answer him is, well, we're going to find ourselves as Isaiah saw himself, or Peter saw himself, or Paul saw himself. Woe is me, for I am undone. These are the things that we'll see. That he is our sanctification, and we got that. We're learning more about it. We're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We got all we're ever going to get. We just discover how great that is. You will not be able to contain it, is what we find over there in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. The blessings of God are uncontainable. They're immeasurable. We can't count them. We can't weigh them out. The saints will know some of the blessings contained in Romans chapter 8. Would you turn there with me? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And beginning with verse 28. And that rest of that chapter, what a blessing these verses are. And God allows us to have some understanding, some spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We know what blessed thought it is to know these things. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. These things work out for the benefit and the good of the church, every regenerated one. And God has regenerated them. He's the only one that can. We cannot be regenerated from the earth. It's in a dying form. We must be regenerated from above. We must be born again from above. We must have the blessings from above. They must be from God to us. And we can't raise them up. We can't plant candy corn and come out with a crop. So he must do the work. Here in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. He again is addressing the fact that as he has done it, he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Goes on to tell us these things. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What great windows of heaven have been opened to us. What great windows of heaven. God said that. You honor me. We can only honor God after we've been regenerated. We have no ability before and only after that. And we honor him. Oh, God be merciful to me, a sinner, as the publican did. And Jesus Christ said he went down to his house justified. The other guy did not. He's bragging and he's tithing. He's bragging about what he's doing. He's bragging how much, how more valuable he is than other people. I'm not like other folks, especially this guy right over here. So he goes on to tell us here, that he verse 32, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? My goodness, when we consider how much we sin every day, and then to find out that God has taken care of everyone, it's a pretty large window that God has opened from heaven. Spiritual blessings. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. He has been recognized as the successful Savior, the successful Redeemer, the successful payment for sin, recognized so well that God has him back at his own right hand, who also maketh intercession for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? I've had preachers say Jesus has to make intercession for us all the time and speak up for us to the Father. My goodness, he's making intercession for us sitting at his right hand. He is sitting, successful Savior, successful. He was successful in all that he set out to do. He came to this earth to give his life a ransom for many, and he's successful in it, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. That makes intercession for us. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, the tribulation going on in the world right now, is that going to separate us? Or distress? We're in a pandemic of anxiety. Shall distress separate us, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He paid the price for our sin. He has successfully won us to himself, and he will lose none. And did you see that in verse 37? In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And that's what we found over there in the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 10, where it said there that the windows of heaven, you'll not be able to take it all. It's going to be so much. Well, when we have some spiritual blessings from Christ, we have some understanding of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Would you turn there? The book of Ezekiel, we begin to read here, and it becomes such a blessing to the saints to find out all that God did. And he said, I will, I will, I will. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name. How does he do that? By saving his elect. By applying that salvation that Jesus Christ won at the cross. By forgiving our sin. I will sanctify my great name. I have a purpose, and I'm doing it, and it's being carried out, and I'll be successful in it, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen. What God does, to have a little bit of understanding what it is to be taken out of our original condition and position in this world, I'll take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue, and will bring you into your own land. And our land is the presence of Christ. I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. What a blessing it is to know that we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, washed in the blood. All sin has been removed. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Did you notice that every one of these blessings is because of God? I will do this. What a blessing it is to have the windows of heaven open to our heart and to realize that these blessings are from Christ. These blessings are God performed. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave you to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I'll be your God. What land did God give to our fathers? He gave to our father Adam the Garden of Eden, and he threw it away. But I'm going to put you back in there. I'm going to restore what was taken away. I will also save you from your uncleanness. I'll call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. I'm going to have blessings from the windows of heaven opened up, spiritual blessings, God-granting blessings. And I'll multiply the fruit of the tree and increase the field, and you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways. After God works a work of grace, then we remember it, and we never can put it away. And your doings, which are not good, and shall loathe, how could the Lord love a sinner like me? How could he die for a sinner like me? I'll remember when I was born again. These things, they come on us. Loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. And that's why we cling to Christ so dearly, because he is a great Savior and he saves great sinners. To know the I wills of God in this passage are blessings from heaven. And to know the spiritual blessings from heaven in Isaiah chapter 53. Do you remember what the eunuch said when Philip came up to him and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, is the prophet speaking of himself or some other man?" People could look at that and say, "Well, that prophet's speaking about that." Well, we can come to that conclusion in our own muddled mind. But when we're given the grace of God, when we're given Christ in our salvation, we come to the conclusion that Philip did when he began at the same place and preached unto him Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53, to the Ethiopian eunuch, because he's ready, he couldn't understand it, but he did wonder whether this is speaking about the prophet Isaiah. Is that what he's going to do? Do I look to him? And that's how most people look at the Old Testament. They look at it in the eyes of their blindness by nature, and they cannot see the spiritual blessings, and they just overwhelm them with the historical, and they come to the law, and they're overwhelmed by it. They start teaching the law and saying, "This is what you have to do to be saved." And those Pharisees followed the apostles, and they followed Paul around, and they preached grace, and they preached the gospel. And those fellows would come around in their with their blindness and not seeing Christ in the Old Testament and say, "This is fine, but you're going to have to be circumcised to be saved." That is done away with in Christ Jesus. Here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, we read about this person and that Ethiopian eunuch. He says, "Now, is the prophet speaking about himself or some other man? Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And that is so plain. Isaiah, towards closing out this great letter, this great prophecy, this great message of grace to Israel, he's wondering, who believes this? And then, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." And Isaiah understood that he's speaking about the Christ. He's the one that is the tender plant, the root out of dry ground. No form, no comeliness about him. There's no natural attraction. And that's why people, they would raise up stones to stone him. They couldn't see anything in him. But his own disciples said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. My goodness, to look at this with spiritual eyes, to see these things are about the Savior, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we didn't think a thing about it. He's just a good man doing a good deed. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. And the church says, amen. I know exactly what that's like. I've been astray most of my life. The Lord found me, turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All the lost sheep were laid, the sins of them were laid on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. My goodness, for the Son of God, for God the Son to come down to this earth every day, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. He was not received by his own. His own received him not. And yet he opened not his mouth. I do come to do my Father's will. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. As a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. No complaints made. He submitted himself to the will of God, to the will of the covenant of grace. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Will he have any children? For he is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had no violence, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God Almighty, the Godhead, bruised him, put him to grief. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What a wonderful passage of Scripture when we can see it through the blessings of the windows of heaven, when God comes and gives us the eyes to see the blessings of the Old Testament. When the windows of heaven are open, all the Scriptures become new. They have no end of measurement. We are called to the riches of the spiritual blessings in Christ, who is without measurement. There, Ephesians chapter 3, let's just go over there and see, as the Apostle Paul was used to write this wonderful letter to the Ephesians, and in chapter 3, he brings up this wonderful point, chapter 3 and verse 17. Chapter 3 and verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Oh, to be able to comprehend with all the saints. What are this? Breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. So, as our passage back in the book of Malachi, we started there and we'll go back there, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Oh, can we just remember that God is pleased with a cheerful giver. In fact, that's the only kind he accepts and that's the only kind he makes. If we're not a cheerful giver, he hasn't made us yet. Cheerful giver. God makes cheerful givers. And we're thankful for that. But we're thankful as a cheerful giver to give thanks and praise and honor to the God of the Bible. And it says, bring it into the storehouse. Bring it to the right place. Bring it to where the bread is. Bring it to where the water is. Bring it to Christ. Don't honor him out there in some secluded place, but bring it to Christ that there may be meat in my house. What a blessing it is to be fed from the bread of heaven, the meat of heaven, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. We can't comprehend the height of it. But, oh, God, give us grace to. We can't comprehend the breadth of it. But God, give us grace to. We can't comprehend the length of it. But God, give us the grace to. We can't comprehend the depth of it. We can't even do these things about His love. It's so great, so almighty. About His death on the cross, we can't comprehend what took place there, the breadth of it, or the length of it, or the depth of it, or the height of it. But it was enough to satisfy God. All these blessings are poured out because of Christ's total satisfaction to the covenant of grace, totally took care of all the sins of all His people for all time. And that gives us a blessing. We are able to look at that and say, I'm just going to stand here under the window of heaven and get this blessing, even though I cannot comprehend it. I never will in this lifetime, and probably will be instructed in eternity about the rich blessings of grace. So there shall not be room enough to receive it. This life or the life to come. But God has got it all there, and from time to time He opens up our understanding in the verses of Scripture, and reading something about what someone said, or read the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit opens it up to us, and we never come to the end. We never come to the end. I remember reading about that. I believe it's in the book of Ezekiel. He stepped out into the water to his ankles, to his knees, to his waist. You just never come to the end. It really is a blessing when the Lord told His disciples to launch out into the deep. There's no end to the depths. They're just, every spiritual blessing goes on and on before, beyond our comprehension. So may we bring the honor and glory and praise unto God as we've been redeemed by Him and regenerated by Him. He allows us to see these rich blessings. And God help us from ever robbing God and giving any glory to man that belongs to Him. May we pray. Gracious Father, as we come at this time, our hearts are burdened. Our hearts are caused to look around us and see the events taking place, and we don't understand them. We've been shared how great a tragedy, virus, this is, and how it's been moving throughout the world and even to our own country and to our own state. And we just pray, Lord, for our own well-being. We pray, Lord, for our own thoughts of this, that we'd just look to You for wisdom and guidance and trust You in all things, knowing that You work with all things after the counsel of Your own will, and that these things will fall out for the furtherance of the gospel. Bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. We ask You to continue to reveal unto us the blessings of Christ. We know they are so great, so mighty, so lengthy, so breadthy, so depth, so height, that we'll never come to the end, but continue to allow us to see more and more, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's His name we pray. Amen.